Good morning. My name's Kevin. I want to add my welcome to Zach's and to Brian's. I'm glad that you're here with us at Grace Fellowship this morning. Just as before I get started reading today's passage, a few announcements. We have a lot going on May the 5th. There are several things that are listed there in your bulletin for May the 5th. A couple of things I do want to point out. One, we are having a men's gathering that afternoon, a clay shoot. Even if you're a bad shot, still come, because there's also going to be some good food. In fact, if you don't plan on shooting anything, still come and hang out. And if you do plan on shooting things, you can win the golden skeet. So for those of you who are competitive, this is your reward. For those of you who would rather not harm yourselves or others, that's okay. Still come, just don't pick up a gun. But that will be out at Eddie Hooper's farm on May the 5th at 3 p.m. We're going to actually meet here at the church and carpool out there. So if you have any questions, you can see Zach about that. Also, if you have been visiting Grace Fellowship and you would like to know more about what it means to be a part of our church, what it means to follow Jesus and to be a part of the church, we have our Discover Grace class for that. That will start on May the 5th as well, that morning at 9:45. If you're interested in attending that class, we're not going to make you join the church or anything like that. But if you're curious and want to know more, we'd love to have you. So feel free to talk to me after the service and sign up for that. We'll also have another adult Sunday school class going at the same time. It'll be going on in this room, and it'll be about how to have gospel conversations. If you're a believer and you want to, how do I talk to somebody about what I believe about Jesus? That is what we'll be studying this summer, and so we would love to have you here for both of those things. And then finally, you'll notice in the bulletin on May the 18th, we are having a yard sale and a lemonade stand bake sale to benefit our building fund. So go ahead and schedule that or circle that date in your calendar. We'll be having more information and insert in the bulletin next week. But you can go ahead and be setting aside your quality items. I'm going to underline that and bold it. Quality items. If you think somebody else would want to buy it, give that. The other stuff, give that to your kids later on. They'll thank you for it. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We've been looking at this passage now really since Easter Sunday. And over the past few weeks, we've been doing a little mini-series on what the church is. And the reason that we've spent so much time in these verses is because Matthew 16, from verses 16 to 28, are really the turning point of Matthew's gospel. This is where Jesus makes the turn towards Jerusalem and begins increasingly to focus on the cross. And this passage teaches us so much about Jesus, but it also teaches us so much about who Jesus' followers are to be. And so for several weeks, we've been looking, we've been looking at this. Today, I'm going to read verses 21 through 28, and our main focus will be on verses 24 through 28. And so let's give our attention to God's Word. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray and ask for his help in understanding it. Our gracious God, you carve a path for us that we very likely would not carve for ourselves. For some here, these verses are familiar, but I pray that our familiarity would not cause us to ignore them. For others, these verses are new, things that they maybe have never heard before. Lord, in both cases, I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we are raising money currently to build a new building. And hopefully we'll get our display back up in the coming weeks so we can kind of chart our progress. But everybody who has built something knows that you have to have plans. Whether you're, you know, just adding on a room or building a completely new building, you've got to have some kind of plan. You have to have a direction that you know that you're going and what it's going to look like. And what we see here is that Jesus is not only building his church, he's not just the builder, he's also the architect. Right? We've been working with architects and designers to figure out what this new space will look like. And usually those are two separate people, right? The designer, the architect, they hand off the plans to the builder. In this case, Jesus is both. He knows what his church will look like and he builds it according to that design. And what does Jesus say is the shape of the church? What does the church, the people of God, look like? They're shaped like a cross. That's what he tells us in verses 24 through 28. Let's change the metaphor a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, I also said that to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, really the best word for that is apprentice. Right? That what a disciple is an apprentice of Jesus. Someone who is, right? And what does an apprentice do? They don't just learn things from the master, but they pattern their lives after the master. Right? They watch and they learn and they mimic. And that's exactly what a Jesus apprentice does. Look at the parallel. Right? Look at verse 21. What does Jesus say his life will look like? He must die. He must suffer. He must die and he must be raised. Now look at verse 24. What does the apprentice's life look like? Well, anyone who comes after Jesus, anyone who walks behind Jesus, must do exactly the same thing. Their life looks like Jesus' life. Jesus' path is our path. And so if you want to follow Jesus, then your life will look like Jesus' life. Pretty easy, right? We can probably just pray and close it up right there. Straightforward. Just deny yourself. Right? Obviously, this is a challenge, so let's unpack that a little bit. First, I want you to see that following Jesus is a life of denying yourself. Following Jesus is a life of denying yourself. But this path of death actually is the path to real life. That's what Jesus promises. In fact, finally, what Jesus promises is that his glory will be our glory. That when Jesus comes into his glory, then those who have followed Jesus will receive glory as well. So in all ways, right, Jesus's path down into death and up into life is our path. It's the same because we're following him. Paul Miller is a favorite author of mine. He wrote a whole book on this called The J-Curve and what this looks like in different situations in life. A very good book. But let's talk about this first point. Following Jesus is a life of denying ourselves. Why is that so hard for us to hear? Why does that run in the opposite direction of everything you feel in your soul? Think about all of the ads that you've seen or heard in the past 24 hours. How many of them said, "Do you want to make your life harder?" Right? Deny yourself by taking this trip. Buy this, and you will lose your life for the good of someone else. Right? None of them. Right? If that was their marketing campaign, I don't know that they would sell a whole lot of whatever it is they were trying to sell. Right? Why? Why do we not? Why do we run in the opposite direction of this? And it's because the first person that we want to love is ourselves. The first purposes that we want to serve are our own. You and I are allergic to this idea of self-denial. It does not come naturally to us, which is why we have to learn it from Jesus, which is exactly the road that Jesus calls us to. Look at what he says in verse 24. If anyone, we might be prone to think that this idea of cross-bearing applies, you know, really to super saints, special Christians like Mother Teresa, you know, who lived the life of poverty in Calcutta to help orphans. But that's what cross-bearing looks like. She's the kind of person. Or maybe you've heard stories of Christian martyrs in the past or in the present, people who've lost their homes or their families or their jobs or their lives because of their trust in Jesus. Right? We think, well, but cross-bearing really pertains to them, to those super really committed saints. But that's the ultimate expression of commitment. But that's actually not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if anyone, it's a pretty universal statement. If anyone wants to come after me, wants to. That's the word there. That word would is want to. What Jesus is saying is, you don't just drift into this path. It's an act of the will, daily, hourly. Right, what I drift into is serving myself. I must choose to deny myself and take up the cross. And that doesn't have to mean that you live an impoverished life in Calcutta. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll get arrested or physically die for Jesus, though it could mean that. But it might mean that you take a stand that your family doesn't agree with. And you find yourself ostracized, canceled, shamed. It might mean that you lose a job. It might mean that you lose a client. It will mean that you have to say no to some of your desires. It's what Miller calls a repentance J-curve, where you actually have to die to yourself. And so unwanted or wanted sexual desires. You have to die to those. To die to the desire to get even. The desire to show off. The desire to bring attention to yourself. These are all forms in which we die, where we deny ourselves and we take up the cross. And it applies to anyone who wants to follow Jesus. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What is the cross? It's an instrument of death. This is not every difficult circumstance. Not every trial is necessarily a cross. Right? Just because you have hard times doesn't mean that you're bearing the cross. We sometimes say that, well, that's my cross to bear. No. Difficult circumstances aren't always a cross. If you have less money than someone else, that's not a cross. Cancer, chronic pain, not necessarily a cross. A difficult boss, a difficult parent, a difficult spouse, a difficult teacher. Not always a cross. Now, how you respond to those things. That's where cross-bearing can come in. I can use my illness, chronic pain, whatever it may be, I can use that to bring attention to myself. I can use that to get everybody to feel sorry for me. In that case, I'm not bearing the cross. Or I can die to that desire. I can die to the desire to make much of myself, and I can take my pain to the Lord. I can lament. It's a biblical word. And I can ask Him to show me how to love someone else through that difficulty. Right? There can be multiple deaths going on at the same time. I have to die to myself. And that might mean I have to love you. There's multiple deaths there. Maybe you've got a boss or a teacher that you're pretty sure hates you. You can join your friends in making fun of them. You can choose not to work very hard because they're not worthy of it. Or you can choose to honor Him even though He doesn't deserve it. You can pray for Him. You can seek ways to love Him. Again, bearing the cross. Cross-bearing really does change everything about the way that you live. It changes the way that you see life. If you are a Christian and you expect, and here's right, we're back to this idea of expectations. So much of our disappointment and anger and worry has to deal with unmet expectations. You really thought that life was going to look differently than it did. And you're mad that it doesn't. And so what Jesus is doing here is He's correcting our expectations. He's showing us, no, this is actually the normal Christian life, this down into death. Like, you can expect that. You can bank on it. And what that does for you and for me, when we acknowledge that and we lean into it, it can kill our grumpiness. Why? Why are we grumpy? Because I didn't get what I wanted. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. Right? It can kill our cynicism. Right? Where we just look at everything and think, oh, this is terrible. This is all, you know, it's all like Chicken Little with our heads cut off. Right? The sky is falling. Well, if you expect that the Christian life involves dying, well, then that can kill your cynicism. It changes your expectations. Right? All of this talk of death and dying to yourself seems a little morbid, somber, seems a little difficult. And so what's the incentive? Now, there are some who would say, well, you know, no, you just deny yourself because that's what you're supposed to do. Kind of the stoic bear down and do it because it's the right thing to do. But I want you to notice that Jesus actually gives a much better incentive than that. He doesn't say deny yourself because it's the right thing to do. He says deny yourself because you will receive an unimaginable reward. I had a human development professor in college who said that if you ever do a good deed for your own benefit because you get something out of it, then it's not really a good deed. I don't know where she got that from, but she didn't get it from Jesus. Jesus very clearly uses rewards and incentive here in this passage to encourage us in this life of self-denial. For starters, there in verse 25, right, this is the next point, he tells us that the path of death is actually the path to life. That when we die to ourselves, we will actually gain what we're wanting. We will actually gain what we're looking for. Look at verse 25. He says, for whoever would save his life, that word life there is the same as the word soul in verse 26. So it's the same word. He says it multiple times. And it refers to not just your earthly physical life, what we think of as life, but also your inner self, your transcendent life, the part of you that will live on forever. Jesus is using both of those at the same time to basically give us a choice. He says you can seek to preserve your life here and now, and you will lose it. But if you give away your life here and now for me, then you will gain. Right? You can, verse 26, you can gain the world. You can live your best life now, fulfill all your dreams, win the golden cup, and forfeit the one thing that you really needed, your soul. And nothing you gain in this life will be able to buy it back. The amount of zeros in your bank account cannot purchase your soul. The amount of stuff that you have that you enjoy showing off to your friends cannot purchase your soul. Jesus says, it's a choice. Do you want it in the present or do you want it in the future? Do you want all the goods you can get or do you want me? So seek to preserve your life here and now and you'll eventually lose it. Or, as Jesus says in verse 25, whoever loses his life or soul for my sake will find it. He says, lose your soul for my sake. Lose your life for my sake. Not because you're a jerk. Right? Some of us can face persecution because we're prickly or obnoxious. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Not because of yourself, but because of Jesus. And what does he say? Make no mistake, right? Don't miss the incentive. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. Find, like discover, like finding a hidden treasure. Jesus says, if you're looking for that, then the way to get it is to forfeit your life. And then you will find it. Now, we also would point out, right, that it's not just in the future that we can experience this. Right? We've talked about the death of that J-curve. But Jesus tells us that the death always leads up into life. And we can begin to experience those resurrections in the here and the now. Right? So one great example of this is being a foster or adoptive parent. Right? You are dying to yourself for the sake of children that are not biologically yours. And you may not. But you may begin to see signs of resurrection, signs that child is beginning to come around, that they're responding in ways to your love that they didn't before, right? You're seeing resurrection take place as your child responds with unlooked for maturity. You can see this happening when you invest your time in another person's life and you see growth, right? They begin to look more and more like Jesus. Resurrection. When you die to your own desires, those sinful desires that we talked about earlier, when you die to those and you find God providing contentment, you don't find yourself desiring the same things the way you once used to, but rather you desire God more. Resurrection, right? You begin to experience that reward in this life. So all that to say that if you're in the midst of bearing the cross, persevere. Be of good cheer. Being cross-centered does not mean being sour and downcast like Eeyore. Right? And I know because I'm an Eeyore. Okay, I have a tendency to look at everything in a negative lens. But that's not what being cross-centered means. Right? Even as we die, we look for the life that the Spirit brings through that death. We die. He brings life. That's the incentive Jesus gives this side of heaven and in the future. And that's the final point, right? Jesus' glory will mean our glory. Look at verse 27. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Jesus is saying there is a future reward for this kind of living. Now, we read that. You may read that and go, now, wait a minute. I thought salvation was by grace, not by works. So is Jesus now saying that if I'm going to experience heaven, it's because I deserve it, that I've done right and God will save me? No. Again, that would contradict what Jesus says elsewhere. It contradicts other parts of Scripture. We cannot do good enough to earn heaven, right? We cannot merit heaven. No, what Jesus is doing is he's, again, giving us an incentive. He knows that dying is hard. He knows that it will be costly. He knows that when you die, that means someone else wins. And oftentimes they will win at your expense. And that can be a hard pill to swallow when you see enemies succeed and you suffer. It was a hard pill to swallow for the psalmist. Go back and read Psalm 73. He envied the arrogant, that the wicked seemed to prosper while the righteous did not. Jesus knows that that's difficult. And so what he's saying is that there will come a day when those who have suffered for Jesus will be vindicated. That those who have made that difficult choice to follow him down this path will receive their reward. Not that they have merited, but that Jesus gives freely because they have followed him. When he returns in the glory of his Father, those who have given up everything to follow him will receive their reward. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that nothing you lose for him will ever be lost. What is it that you want? Is it the approval of those you love, the approval of your coworkers? You have his. You have the Father's smile. Is it success, recognition, glory? All success, recognition, and glory this side of heaven is just a pale shadow, meant to reflect what we will receive on that side of heaven. Every good and perfect gift this side of heaven is meant to point us forward to what we will really receive then. That's what we can expect, even though we lose it here. That's what Jesus promises. I know that I have shared the story of Jim Elliot before. So if you've been here a while, you may know the story. Elliot and his family and friends were missionaries in South America. They were aiming to reach a tribe that had not yet heard of Jesus, a tribe that was warlike and violent. And they had made several passes. Their plan was to, they had dropped some flyers, some leaflets, and their plan was to land their plane on a riverbank, a dry riverbank, and begin kind of working out from there to reach these tribes people. And so they made one visit, kind of an initial visit, and all was fine. And then they went back for their second visit, and I cannot remember if it was four men or five men, but all of them were speared to death. I can imagine as those spearheads tore into their flesh and bone that Elliot's wife and young children flashed before his eyes. I can imagine the loss of memories that he would never make with them, birthdays he would never see, anniversaries he would never celebrate, all for the sake of sharing the gospel with someone who would kill him. And yet what Elliot wrote in his journal before he made that fateful trip, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." Jim Elliot lost a lot that day, but oh, the gain. That's the promise of Jesus, friend. Whatever he asks you to lose for his sake, he will return to you and more. And so my question to you is, who else can keep that kind of promise? Who else can make good on that? Zach already shared this morning, there are so many false promises to life available to us. So many things and people saying that they can guarantee the good life. So that when we hear Jesus say, "Hey, it's time to deny yourself and take up your cross," we go, "Whoa, I don't know about death." But he says, "Look, on the other side of death is life. And it's the life that you really were meant for. It's the life that you really want." Who can guarantee that? The one who has gone through it himself. The one who goes through it first. the Lord Jesus, who deserved so much better than he got, who goes down into death. And before he even gets to the cross, right, he's abandoned by his friends, canceled by the authorities, shamed, all by himself, naked and hanging on a cross. But what does he receive? Glory. Resurrection. The throne of his Father. That Jesus promises you the most significant life you can ever have. And all you have to do is trust and follow him. He's trustworthy. He'll do it. The question is, do you trust him? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us to something that you have done yourself. You're not calling us to something that you've never done, but calling us to a life that you live yourself, a life that you promise would be one of significance and purpose and glory. Not that we want to glorify ourselves, but to glorify you. Lord Jesus, thank you for denying yourself and taking up the cross to love me, to love others, to love self-loving sinners like us. Lord, thank you for giving life through your sacrificial death. God, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would work this kind of life in us. That we would see our things not as tools to be used for our own benefit, but to be used for the benefit of others. That we would see other people not as tools for our own satisfaction, but as image bearers to be loved and to be served. Lord Jesus, would you give what you command? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.